Greetings of love in the name of Jesus to each of you this morning. Enjoyed that last song. It's a new one, but I think that's going to be a very beautiful song. The work, the labor, and the work of the Lord, as we agree to, until death comes or till the Lord returns, we agreed to be faithful and stay in the garden, stay in the work. May God help us to do that. The message this morning I'd like to share is somewhat of a continuation of the Sunday school lesson in a way, at least in part. Not so much for the Old Testament, but for us in the New Testament time today. I know it's not a new subject. We look at it from time to time, but I think an important one. I'd like to think this morning for a little while about the dangers of a straying heart. Now, I know that this can sound a little bit negative, but like Jude said there in his writing, when he wanted to speak to them of the common salvation, he said it was first needful to exhort them to earnestly contend for the faith. And I was thinking about a lot of things going through my mind this week in relation to the responsibility to share this morning. My mind was going a lot of different directions. Think about the situation in the world, changes in society, changes here in North America, what we see on the horizons. We don't know for sure, but there are definitely signs that, as one writer said, it will not always be the way it is now. And maybe I'll save some of that for another message. I guess it's a growing burden on my heart that we as the people of God today are ready for changes in our world. Changes in the way we have functioned and operated, in the freedoms that we have had in the last several hundred years. But the important part of this, and again, we'll leave that for another time, if the Lord continues to direct that burden, but in thinking of us today as a people of God, and Jesus having clearly told us that there's going to be a lot of deception in the last days, the New Testament is full of encouragement and challenge for God's people to be careful of that deception, to hold the faith, to stay strong, that we don't lose our way, we don't lose out. We do not believe in a Calvinistic form of the as is taught sometimes by those who would say that once you're saved, you cannot fall away. It doesn't really matter what you do. I remember some years ago being at a funeral where for a young man whose parents at one time had been a member of our church but had turned away. It was a young man that committed suicide. And I remember almost shaking while sitting there during that message that was shared at that funeral. Because that minister said that this young man was safe in heaven beyond all question because of him having given his heart to the Lord X amount of years before that. And he said, right across the pulpit, because he chose Christ, it didn't matter what he did, he could not be lost. It didn't matter what actions he committed, he could not be lost. I remember trembling to think about the accountability on a minister for saying that, and the deception, the contradiction against the scriptures. And so the reality is that while we believe in the sustaining power of Christ, There's no question this morning that all that God can provide for us without contradicting the free will he created within us, he has given us all the power of heaven at our disposal to be victorious. And so there's a sense in which, while we preach from the perspective of the dangers of a straying heart, yet there's no, it's just really up to us. It's just our own choices is what is on the line here, because there will never be a reason, a good reason, for anyone to choose to go lost. With the power that God has made available through us through the work of Jesus Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit within us, all the power of heaven is at our disposal for us to be true and to be solid in our Christian life, to not allow that straying feeling, that straying thought within us to choose to go wrong, to choose to turn away from the path of Christ. I thought of the song we sing sometimes, 664 in our hymn book, "If I Gained the World But Lost the Savior." And you think about these words, it's maybe not the most melodious tune that we sing sometimes, but I always find the words of this song profound. If I gained the world but lost the Savior, were my life worth living for a day? Could my yearning heart find rest and pleasure in the things that soon must pass away? If I gained the world but lost the Savior, would my gain be worth the lifelong strife? Are all earthly pleasures worth comparing for a moment with a Christ-filled life? Had I wealth and love in fullest measure, and a name revered both far and near, yet no hope beyond, no harbor waiting, where my storm-tossed vessel I could steer, if I gained the world but lost the Savior who endured the cross and died for me, could then all the world afford a refuge, whether in my anguish I might flee? Oh, what emptiness without the Savior, mid the sins and sorrows here below, and eternity, how dark without him, only night and tears and endless woe. What though I might live without the Savior, when I come to die, how would it be? Oh, to face the valley's gloom without him, and without him all eternity. Oh, the joy of having all in Jesus, what a balm the broken heart to heal. Ne'er a sin so great but he forgives it. Nor a sorrow that he does not feel. If I have but Jesus, only Jesus, nothing else in all the world beside, oh, then everything is mine in Jesus, for my needs and more he will provide. When you think about the comparison between living without Christ or living with Christ, it certainly is no comparison. And so this morning I want to think for a little bit about the dangers of a straying heart, because it is something that each of us deals with various ways, various times in our lives, the struggle. Jesus, we know, said, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of heaven." Jesus warned against that, the looking back. John 6 and verse 66 there, after Jesus made those statements about the life that he would give through the breaking of his body and the shedding of his blood, the scripture there says, "From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." There were those that were offended because of the cost of discipleship that Jesus had laid out, and they went back and walked no more with him. The prophet Hosea, there in chapter 4, where God was speaking to Israel there, especially, I believe it was to Judah. No, sorry, it was to Israel. Because he said, "And for Israel slideth back as a backsliding heifer." They're a comparison from the farm. And, you know, if you worked with animals, cattle, hogs, you know how stubborn and backsliding they can be. And God likened his people to a backsliding heifer. Hebrews 11, we have this recorded of in relation to the patriarchs, especially Abraham, also Isaac and Jacob. "And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned." That verse haunts me a bit every time I read it, from this perspective that if we start looking back, we'll find a reason to go back. If Abraham had looked back to what he left in the land of the Chaldees, and back to his old life and his all the, you know, Abraham didn't always live in a tent. He lived in a nice house. The archaeologists have uncovered a lot of the lifestyle of the Chaldean lifestyle. And they had houses and running water and flushing toilets. And I mean, it was modern. But the Bible says if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. If we look back and spend time thinking about what we have had to give up and surrender in the Christian life to follow Christ, you spend time thinking about that, you're going to find a reason to go back. Turn with me now to 2 Timothy 4. I'd like to use this for our text this morning. It's a familiar verse. It's a sad verse when I think of the life of the Apostle Paul. This is said right close to the end. It's some of the last words that we have of Paul written for us in the Scriptures. And so it is to me, that makes it precious. When you think about the heart cry, the heartbeat of the Apostle Paul and his concern for people, his concern for the church. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 9. Just before this, we know his famous last words, as it were, when he said in verse 6, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." He was going to be beheaded. And he knew that his sentence was going to soon be carried out. And outside of Rome there on the Appian Way, the road there, is where history says that Paul was beheaded. "I am now ready to be offered or executed or martyred, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearance," or his appearing. And then he says, "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me." He's writing to Timothy and says, "Could you please come and be with me?" And verse 10 tells us why he said that. "For Demas, because Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica." He says, "Please come and be with me," because Demas, who had been there with him and had ministered to him in the gospel and helped to look after the Apostle Paul in his imprisonment, he said, Demas left. The idea in the original language is when it says that Demas hath forsaken me, in our English terms today, we'd say that Demas left me in the lurch. Demas left me in need. and I needed help. Demas left. And Timothy, could you please come? Do thy diligence to come to me. It tells us a little bit in relation to Demas, in relation to his life. And you think about Demas having struggled with a straying heart. Well, who was Demas? We could turn to Colossians 4, and verse 14 refers to him as a companion there of Paul. We have also referred to in Philippians verse 24, Philemon verse 24. He was a companion of the Apostle Paul. He had been involved in the work of God in the early church. He was one who served. He was with Paul and others in their ministry, in their reaching out to churches and building churches. He seems to have been a faithful brother in the Lord. He could have continued, and he could have won the victor's crown like Paul said he was just about ready to win that crown. But, yeah, Paul's tone in this writing, I believe, is one of sadness. I think it's one of heartbreak. While he stood on the verge of death and life eternally in Christ, through that death, here was one of his close companions that turned back. His few brief words here, I think, give us a sad picture. Demas had a straying heart. He says, he hath forsaken me. I'd like to think of the proposition of this straying heart. What was the proposition for Demas to make the choice that he did? We don't know whether Thessalonica was his home city or not. We don't have that information, I don't believe. We do know that it was a bustling, modern city of its day. Part of the trade routes. Paul doesn't go into a lot of detail, except saying that Demas loved this present world. Thessalonica offered all the allurements of a modern world in its day. And it was probably more exciting and maybe safer for him physically even than being stuck in Rome with Paul the prisoner, possibly looking at imprisonment himself and hardship. You know, there was really nothing exciting about Paul's situation there in Rome, where his sentence of death was going to soon be carried out. And in a time of need for Paul, Demas left him, forsook him, and chose a different path because it says he loved this present world. You think about that proposition for Demas. Hopefully, we don't know the end of the story that Demas found his way back in repentance. Hopefully he did. We do not know that. But the question is, what is the proposition that the devil presents to us today in our lives? The proposition of whether it's a name, fame, wealth, pleasure, serving self, supposedly free, with no rules to follow. Do what you want to do, whatever you feel like doing. All those things can be propositions that the devil places in front of us, like he did here with Demas, when the proposition was the allurements of the city of Thessalonica. What is the path of a straying heart when you think about this story, these few phrases here? Well, it was a path a choice into the world. He loved this present world. What was Paul's outlook at this very time? Paul loved the future world. This present world was not offering him the satisfaction that he was seeking and the fulfillment, because he was seeking another world, another kingdom, the kingdom of Christ. And Paul knew that though he laid down his life in surrender, physical life, under the sword of the executioner, he was going to open his eyes in glory. And to Paul, that was worth it all. Demas apparently looked at that and said, no, I'm going to take a different route. I'm going to do something different than what I have been doing. I'm going to join the world. At some point, I believe he allowed himself to consider the option of turning his back on the people of God. He allowed himself to think about that option. This kind of decision was not probably a quick decision, but rather a progression of choices that brought him to that place. And that is always true, also true of every person with a straying heart, where it's a series of choices that bring us to a certain place in our life where it seems like a big decision is made, but really it's just a culmination of smaller choices along the way that got us there. And so now, what are some of the symptoms along the path of a straying heart? I had to think of what the Bible tells us about Enoch. What do you know about what is said about Enoch that we remember the most? Anyone? Enoch walked with God. Do you think that was an easy walk? Remember, Enoch lived pre-flood. And I have a tendency to think that the world that we live in today is not near as bad yet as what it was in the days of Noah. Because we talked in the Sunday school lesson about crossing that line where God says it's enough. And he told Jeremiah, don't even pray for them anymore because they've crossed the line. There's just no remedy anymore. The line between God's mercy and his wrath. The world at that time crossed that line. God chose to save Noah and his house in that ark. But the rest of the world had crossed the line and they were destroyed in the flood. We have not quite got to that point yet where God is going to destroy this earth by fire. We know we're getting closer every day to that. At some point it's going to be the end of time, and God's going to say, it's enough, the same as he did in the days of Noah. And the flood came. In our case, God's going to say, it's enough. People of God are removed from this earth and is destroyed by fire. But it is, you think about the choices that are made that reflect upon our lives and those of our friends and family whom we know. The symptoms along the way of a straying heart. My wife and I were talking about just, I believe, yesterday in relation to this and what it's going to take for us to survive spiritually in the world, society in which we live. We talked about Enoch. He walked with God. That close, personal fellowship and relationship with God. We can come to services like this and we can be enriched, and that's good. God blesses us in that way. But finally, that's not going to be enough. Unless we personally have that relationship with Jesus Christ and we feed our souls and we have that prayer life, that power through prayer with God, that communication, intercession with him, we will find ourselves victims of a straying heart. So one of the symptoms along this path of a straying heart is losing that personal worship and fellowship with God. You know, we talk about, you know, studying the scriptures and prayer and all those things. But it's not just works that we do. It's actually our connection to spiritual power. It's going to keep our conscience sharp and going to keep our relationship with God alive. We can also, another symptom would be developing insensitivity to spiritual issues and following one's conscience. Of course, assuming our conscience is directed by the Holy Spirit of God, but developing an insensitivity. Now, most of us here that have lived any amount of time in Christian life, I'm sure can look back and realize that insensitivity to spiritual things has always been a part of us cooling off spiritually. How many would agree with that? You can feel it. You just, and all of a sudden you realize, you know, I'm getting careless. I'm getting a little indifferent. I just don't care as much as I should. And what has happened? Our relationship with God has cooled off. We're just not as careful. We become a little insensitive. It doesn't matter. You know, that careless, indifferent attitude. And we realize that we're starting on that path of a straying heart. It's one of the symptoms, insensitivity to spiritual issues. Not being careful with our conscience. Another is carelessness and indifference to spiritual concern and the help of others. You know, we know that people care. We know that people are interested in our spiritual welfare. But, you know, we just take account of that careless, indifferent attitude. You know, and we kind of push people away that are concerned and maybe register that concern with us. We just push them away. It's like, you know, I can handle things myself, or I can handle my own life. That careless, indifferent attitude is one of the steps downward in the path of a straying heart. It may be a person who will say that they want to go right. Yes, they want to serve Christ, or they want to, you know, do what's right, and yet refuse to do the things that are right. And the song we sang this morning, you know, trust and obey. It's that simple in relation to what life is all about in Christian living. There's also another symptom is a growing interest in worldly thought and lifestyle. When we feel in our hearts, when we're honest with ourselves and feel ourselves getting more attracted, more interested in worldly things, whether it's fashion or pleasure seeking or entertainment, and you know, and we feel that draw, that pull toward those things, a growing interest. That's what led Demas to Thessalonica. Having loved this present world, he allowed that to build in his life until he made a choice one day and said, I'm done with this. I'm going to Thessalonica. Worldliness and the threat of it is always around us. We all face it. I face it. We all face it. We have to understand and see those symptoms. We feel that growing within us, too much awareness of what people are going to think about us or how we appear and all those things. Are we seeking the approval of God and our brothers and sisters in the congregation? Or are we seeking the approval of the world? It's one of the symptoms of a straying heart. Worldliness. What is worldliness? I like this quote. I'm not sure where it came from, who gave it. It's not original with me. But I think it really sums up what the definition of worldliness. Worldliness is what any particular culture does to make sin look normal and righteousness look strange. Think about that. Worldliness is what any particular culture does to make sin look normal and righteousness look strange. Do you think that is happening in our culture? At a rapid pace. It's one of the things I see on the horizon as one of the major changes that the people of God we're going to face in the last days. It's not even hardly on the horizon anymore. It's actually, you could say it's here. We are becoming more and more strange in the eyes of society than what we have ever experienced in our lifetime. But a straying heart is where there's a growing interest in worldly thought and lifestyle. Also, spiritual things now become increasingly boring, and there's a strong desire to experiment with and try other things, worldly things. How many of you ever felt that in your life as a Christian where, you know, as we have cooled off in our relationship with God, and then, you know, church services and spiritual things just kind of boring? How many of you ever had that feeling? It's part of a straying heart. I've been there. You have to, it should be a wake-up call to us and say, you know what, if I don't correct this, if I don't repent of this, you know, and the attitudes that have produced this in my life, I'm going to lose it. And thank God we can repent and we can come back and we can, as the scripture says, do the first works again. In other words, repent and start again with Christ. We can find our way, but the point I'm trying to make is that we need to be sensitive to that. When these symptoms arise and we feel that, and we, you know, it's like something's not right here, that we do something about it. Demas did not do anything about those things that were building in his heart to the point that he made the decision to leave. There'd also be a loss of respect for the convictions of the church and not carefulness in following the guidelines of the brotherhood. It's another thing that happens in our hearts. The path of a straying heart is, you know, that we're not as sensitive to the convictions of our brethren and our sisters, you know, and the guidelines of the church, and we start pushing lines, and, you know, it's an evidence of a straying heart. God has given us the church as a great help in keeping our hearts in tune with His will. And one of the first things that starts to happen, at least you understand this, I understand this, is we just feel the way is too narrow. And we just feel that we need a little more space for ourselves. It's one of the symptoms of a straying heart. Lastly, I'd like to think about the peril of a straying heart. The peril is a danger. It is a path that few retrace. Again, we're not sure if Demas repented and came back and found Christ again. We hope he did. The scripture doesn't tell us. But it is a path that very few retrace. When a person goes far enough and long enough in the path of sin and allows that heart to be overtaken with worldliness and the corruption of society around us, that path is often seldom retraced. In other words, come back again and find deliverance. The temptation of the devil is when we are following a path of a straying heart, what the devil tries to deceive us with is, well, you have a lot of time and later on you can, you know, get things back on track again. The story there of Esau, and then Hebrews tells us that when Esau would have repented, he says, the Bible says he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully and with tears. Now, I don't think that was repentance in relation to his relationship with God so much as the repentance from the standpoint that he could not go back and change the decisions he had made in relation to that birthright. That was gone. There's always consequences for the choices we make. And the longer we make wrong choices, the longer the consequence, the more deep the consequences will always be. This peril of a straying heart is a lot like the snare of a spider's web. It seems pretty and innocent, but in the end is so deadly. I didn't bring the poem along. You're familiar with it. I looked it up last evening. Refresh my memory on it from, I guess, probably school days, but here sometimes. the poem about the spider and the fly. And at first, it's a supposed conversation between a spider and a fly. And the spider, you remember, it was inviting the fly to come and look at his cozy little house, the cozy little room, and what he had there in his pantry. And the fly would say, no. At first, the fly said, no. Anyone that goes up that winding stairway never comes down again. And the spider kept working on him. Well, and then finally at the end, the spider resorted to flattery. Oh, you're such a pretty little fly, and you're a green and blue crest, and you know, and that's what got the spider, or got the fly. He came close by because the spider offered him a mirror. He said, come and look at yourself in my mirror and just see how beautiful you are. I'm just putting these in my own words. And the fly came closer and closer until he came within reach, and the spider lunged and caught the fly and carried him up those winding stairway to his parlor. And this fly never came down again. You understand the moral of that, the understanding of that, and that's the way sin works. You know, it can look innocent, pretty. You know how you've seen a beautiful spider web, you know, maybe dew in the morning, and it's just so intricate. But it's a snare. Like a honeybee that found an open jar of honey and reveling in its sweetness and pleasure because it was so much easier to get that sugar, that sweetness, than to process nectar. But its wings became useless with the sticky enjoyment, and it could not get out. It could not fly again, and it drowned in the abundance of its pleasures. I see a world, a society around us that is drowning in pleasure. There is almost nothing left from a humanistic perspective to find pleasure in. The world has almost exhausted it. Though, like Solomon, tried about everything. And if you think back the last 50 to 100 years, you know, where the path of pleasure has taken society, why do we see divorce rates at high levels? Why do we see suicide rates at high levels, the highest ever, even especially among young people? Why is that? There's a weariness of pleasure. Why do you have, I don't know a lot about this, but why do you have like the pursuit of extreme sports where people push themselves to almost, you know, unhuman lines and means to somehow find pleasure? Dropping out of a helicopter with your skis and, you know, and hitting a slope where no one has gone, just without even knowing what's there, just to see whether you can come out of it alive and be a hero. Things like that. Extreme. It's pushing to the extreme of pleasure because there's nothing left in the world for a person like that to find pleasure in. The drugs that are taking people over the edge, even this last year and a half with COVID and the increase of drugs and the deaths of overdose. Again, I don't understand a lot of this, but I've read and understand that part of the addiction of hard drugs at least in some of those situations, is to actually take yourself, push yourself to the just to the point of death. And there's a certain apparently physical pleasure of taking yourself just to the point of dying. And hopefully there's someone there to splash cold water in your face or slap you around and bring you back from the edge. But it doesn't always happen, of course. And people overdose and they go over the edge. Like the spider and the fly, never to come down those stairs again. Why is that? It's the weariness of pleasure. Because nothing of that kind of pleasure in this world will ever satisfy the deep longings of the heart. It doesn't matter what you do, where you go, how much money you spend, whatever you can find. Solomon said, as the richest man, the wisest man in the world, I have tried it all. Everything. I was just weary of trying to think of something else to try, he said. In the end, it's all vanity, emptiness, vexation of spirit. But many don't believe Solomon, and they keep trying themselves and trying to find something that is new, some new pleasure, some new excitement. And so, like the person with a heart that tries to indulge in the pleasures of the world, will end up drowning spiritually and dying in sin. Proverbs 4, verse 23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. I'd like to just, now in closing, I'm just going to name eight of them, Bible illustrations. And we're not going to turn to these, I'm just going to name them for you to think about. Bible illustrations that show the peril of a straying heart. Then we're going to close with a few questions, practical questions for us. One is, when Abram went down to Egypt because he was weak in faith. We have that in Genesis 12. You have that was a straying experience for Abram, and he had to get back on track when he came back and offer that sacrifice again. Well, there was the wrong associations of Lot in Sodom. And Sodom pitched his tent towards Sodom. Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom, and there, through wrong associations, lost his family. David on the housetop, because of laziness and inactivity, when his army was out fighting battles, he was at home relaxing and got into the sin there with Bathsheba. 2 Samuel 11. We have that deceived prophet, the man of God, that was told, don't stay in that place, you return after you give that message. But then he was called aside, he answered that man, they said, oh, just come into my house and have some food with me. Listening to wrong voices is a part of a straying heart. And it's really an issue in today because, you know, of the prevalence of social media and all the voices that are out there. The majority of them are wrong. Who are we listening to? Who are we getting information from? I'm really concerned, you know, that we as the people of God don't end up in a straying situation because of all the voices that we could be listening to. That, you remember that man of God or prophet never made it home. Remember, there's a lion got him. Elijah under the juniper tree, it can be discouragement and, you know, despondency and despair that can take us. Sometimes on a path of straying, disobedience and the battle of the will, like Jonah. But God says, you go do this. I want you to go preach to Nineveh. Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. In other words, he said, I'm going to go and do all this and sacrifice all this and preach to these people. And then they're going to, if they repent, the Lord's just going to back off of what he said he's going to do anyway. Very bad attitude. It was disobedience and the battle of the will and following the will of God. We face that in many different ways. When God says, you know, here's the path, here's what I want you to do. And we just don't want to do it. It can be wrong peer pressure. It can also be a part of a straying heart. How did Peter deny his Lord three times? It was a decision to warm himself at the enemy's fire. Why would you stand in that circle? He kind of fit in. He thought for a while until someone called him out and said, "Oh, you're one of those, aren't you?" And of course, he denied. And then it was three times he denied. Wrong peer pressure. Who are we pleasing? Who are we standing with? If we go warm ourselves at the enemy's fire, we're putting ourselves in a bad position. It's a straying position. John went in. He identified with Jesus. He didn't stand out there in the courtyard warming his hands at the enemy's fire. Last one is the one we started with here in 2 Timothy with Demas, and that is a fascination with the world. Fascination with the world. "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." There was a fascination that caught his attention, and he wanted to see more of it. He wanted to experience more of it. He wanted to live in that experience. And so he chose to leave. You could ask the question, Demas, was it worth it? Was it worth it? Compare the closing of Paul's life from what the last words we have about Demas, and you can never get a broader contrast. And so the questions in closing for us to think about are these. Do you or do I have a secret love for the world? Am I harboring a secret love for the world? That if my parents wouldn't know about it, or wouldn't be so strict, or my church, would approve it or just wouldn't be quite so strict, I would do this. How do we view congregational life? How do we view the brotherhood and the guidelines that we agree on? Is that the only thing that keeps us following right just because I don't want to get in trouble? Or is it because I'm serving Christ? See, that's the difference. And if external restraint was taking off of me or you in a given situation, how much conviction would we have? Would we just let it all go? If I knew I didn't have to answer to anyone close to me. A straying heart. A secret love for the world. It's why Demas ended up in the world. Because he had harbored, I believe, knowing human nature, we don't know him, but knowing human nature, he harbored that love. And it grew in his heart until he decided, made a choice. Have you lost or feel that you're losing a close relationship of personal worship with God and maybe in Bible reading and prayer? It's an indication, it's a symptom. Whether we're cooling off, we have that, the symptoms of a straying heart. Have you begun to allow yourself some freedoms to do some things or think about some things in your mind that you know you should not allow yourself to do? We all face this in one way or the other. But if we continue down that train of thought, that way of thinking, we're on a straying path. We can say, well, this doesn't matter. And I know I really shouldn't do this, but this doesn't really matter. It's just part of a process. And if we don't stop that with the power of Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, we're on a straying path. Have we justified ourselves in keeping some wrong attitudes or bad feelings towards someone else? It's because, what they did. That can also be part of a straying heart. Losing that relationship. We are to be peacemakers. We are to clear up any differences and frustrations between us. Not allow those things to simmer. There are people that have lost their way. I'm sure people like this too, because they allowed a grudge, that feeling, against someone. And maybe they were wronged. Maybe they weren't. I don't, you know, it's really beside the point when it comes down to our attitudes. God can deal with that person. I must answer for myself. It can lead us to the straying path. Have you allowed the pursuit of pleasure, or I, allow the pursuit of pleasure and fun to occupy the mind? Try this, you know, I wonder about this and try that. Rather than to concentrate on what I can do more in my service for Christ. See, that can be the symptom of a straying heart, the pursuit of pleasure. In itself, it never will last. It will always leave you empty. It will always leave us looking for something more. We've got to try something a little more in the next time. Because we tried that already, now it's like something else. The pursuit of, I'm not saying there's no place for recreation and do some things, you know, but be very careful. We can cross that line so easily into becoming pursuit, the pursuit of pleasure. The Bible talks about those in the last days who are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And that's a warning to us. Any of these things, and there's others we can think about, are symptoms of a straying heart. And so this morning we think about this threat, this danger, this that we deal with. The encouragement is for us, if we feel, whenever we feel that happening within us in any of those ways or other ways, that we seek the face of God in penitence. God is not far away from us. He does not want us to continue that path. He's going to do what he can to arrest us and to stop us. But we can go through those barriers and keep on going. We can choose that. But thank God he has put them there. I know I've experienced the grace of God in my life when I have found myself on a straying path, allowing things in my own life that would lead me ultimately away from God if I did not stop it by choice and the help of God. And so this morning, if we find any evidence of a straying heart within us, we need true repentance and a turning back to God. Seek the heart of God, and he will bless us and awaken us to the dangers that we find ourselves in if we are choosing wrong. May God bless each of us in our pursuit of God instead of a pursuit of pleasure. Let's kneel to pray. Father, we thank you for the warnings in Scripture of those who help us to understand ourselves and our own hearts because of choices that they made. We have the examples of those who have chosen wrong and have found themselves out in the world and away from the path of righteousness. We also have the examples of those who were faithful and despite all the hardships and trials, continued on in their desire and service to you. Like the Apostle Paul, at the end of his life, he could say, I have kept the faith. In other words, he had kept the faith intact. It was alive in his life. And Father, we just pray for each of us today as your people that we desire to be faithful. We know that there are many pressures and there are many voices calling us. And we especially pray for our young people this morning and their lives and all the voices that are calling for their attention and to draw them away from the path of truth and right, that you would give them the vision of the future and the spiritual strength to continue to say no to the passions of the flesh and to honor you and serve you faithfully in their lives. We thank you for the grace and the mercy you give to each of us. And without that, Father, we know that we would all be lost. And so, Father, we just thank you for the power that is made available for us to stay on the straight and narrow way that leads to eternal life. And so, Father, we just pray your blessing upon us today. And may your will be done in our lives. We ask in the name of Christ. Amen. Love a song.